If you turn in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 5, we looked at this very briefly last week. We looked at the works of the flesh. There's 17 works of the flesh in verse 19, and they are manifest, they are revealed, and they are seen by all. And what a list they are. What a list of our fall in our father Adam. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelling, and such like. What a great description of this world and fallen man in it. And such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And here we have one of the glorious buts in Scripture, isn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. All man's glory is vain. It's empty, isn't it? Provoking one another, envying one another. So this morning, the Lord willing, I would like us to just examine this fruit of the Spirit in a little more detail. I think, as I said towards the end of the message last week, the fruit of the Spirit is a glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious description of the inheritance of all the saints. It's a glorious description of life in the new creation. But it's a glorious description of what God has promised to do in his people here and now. Just look at it again. There's a really important word in Galatians 5. We can overlook these little words. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. It is right now. It is the gracious gift. It is the inheritance, the birthright, the working of God in the hearts of all of his people. It is a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about him, his love for his Father. Fruit of the Spirit is love. His love for his Father, his love for his Father's character, his Father's name, his Father's honour, his Father's glory, his Father's word, his love for his people. What remarkable love. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. What a great description of him. His love for his Father, his joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned the shame. He is right now in heaven in joy. This world, as much as it troubles us, as much as the sin is an affront to his majesty, our Saviour sits on a throne untroubled and with joy. He looks out before him right now as he speaks, and what does he see? He sees his blood-bought bride. He sees his Father's gift to him. And he's filled with joy. Joy unspeakable. He delights to do his Father's will. His peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And his peace is to rest in his Father's will at all times, and to take his people into that place of rest with him. What extraordinary long suffering. What extraordinary long suffering he has borne of Adam's fallen race throughout this time. What extraordinary long suffering toward us in our fallen state, unregenerated. What remarkable long suffering right now our Saviour shows to us. What gentleness, what graciousness he shows. What goodness. Goodness, as we'll see a little bit later on, is the capacity to forgive. Moses said to the Lord after those trying times at Mount Sinai, he said, show us your glory. I just want to see your glory. And what did the Lord say? I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. His goodness, his faith in believing God, his faith in trusting himself into his Father's hands. What a great description of our Lord, faithful and true. The meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, all you who labour and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon me, and I'll give you rest. He says, for I am meek. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Temperance. The temperance of the Lord Jesus Christ. His self-control in every situation. Graham read out of Hebrews 9 about the inheritance, which is the inheritance for the children of God. It's very difficult to talk about the fruit of the Spirit without spending a little bit of time in John chapter 15. Why don't we just turn there for a little bit. In John chapter 15 verse 16 he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He speaks of himself at the beginning of the chapter, doesn't he? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And this lovely description of his work in the lives of his people. You are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, I love these next words, and my words. To abide in the Lord Jesus Christ is to abide in his words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, take rest and remain there. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Familiar verses, but wonderful verses, wonderful promises from our God, wonderful promises from our Saviour. What a remarkable contrast to those descriptions of the flesh of man. The flesh that you and I inherited from our father Adam, the flesh that you and I must needfully confess is still active in our lives. A few things we need to bear in mind before we look just briefly at these nine fruits of the Spirit. Firstly, it is singular. If you have one, you have them all. If you have the Spirit of God, if you are born again, if you are made by his grace to be a believer, then you have them all. It's one. The works of the flesh are many, and Paul doesn't, even though he names 17, he says, and such like, there is just a multitude of the sins of the flesh. And they're busy, they're works, they're working all the time. The fruit of the Spirit is just one. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, so evidently, is it's the fruit that are produced in believers by the Holy Spirit. We just read it in John chapter 15. Without me, you can do nothing. And what a great comfort that should be to our souls. To all who believe, this fruit is produced by God the Holy Spirit. And everything one member of the Trinity does, all others participate in equally. The fruit is God's to give, and it's our God's to exercise, and it's given in such a way that our great God gets all the glory. So it's not produced fruit produced by me, but it's fruit produced in me. Every believer possesses this fruit. It's the gift of God. Proverbs 13 says, the desire of the righteous is a tree of life. The tree of life, living in a believer, produces these things. Deuteronomy promises, in the Old Testament, Moses promised that God would circumcise your heart. See, it's not a circumcision of the flesh that these false teachers in Galatia were encouraging people to do that produces any of this fruit. Because this fruit is wrapped up in love. But the promise of God is that the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, he'll circumcise your heart to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that thou mayest live. See, life, spiritual life, is a circumcised heart. Not a circumcision done with a piece of flint or a knife, a circumcision done in the heart by God. We've got to keep bearing in mind the context of Galatians. There was Paul, the servant of God, sent by God to these people in remarkable acts of providence. Remarkable, remarkable provision of the Lord to afflict Paul's flesh that would cause him to go to those regions of Galatia, probably to find some soothing waters for the problem of his eyesight, it seems. And there he preached the Lord Jesus. And there these people believed. And now Paul, wherever he may have written this letter from, is in distress because these people have been assailed by people who've come to them and said, it's all very well. It's all very well that you love Jesus. It's all very well that you believe. But now I'll show you some little things so that you can live in a little bit more of a holy way. You can live like we Jews do. You can believe Christ and you can go back under the law. You can do something. You can do something with your flesh to gain more of God's favour. God's children are perfectly accepted in the Beloved.
they are perfectly complete in Him. You cannot touch perfection without spoiling it altogether. And Paul is horrified and he's incensed. He speaks to these Galatians. Just go back into chapter 3 for a minute, because Graham read to us about that inheritance, and the fruit of the Spirit is the inheritance of God's people. It's the inheritance. In Galatians 3, verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You go back to the law for one tiny little thing, and you are obligated to do all of it, and you are in a cursed position. They're not my words. That's God's description of the law keepers that proliferate this world and pollute the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." If you receive the promise of the Spirit, you receive all of the fruit of the Spirit with it. You must. It cannot be divided. He goes on in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed." Don't forget, we're talking about the promise of the Spirit through faith. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." To Christ. The promises were in the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." The promise was given to Abraham and his seed. It wasn't given to people who had the law or had any ability to obey the law. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. So if you don't have the promise, you don't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the Spirit. So that comes to another point regarding the fruit of the Spirit. No matter how much unregenerate men and women may seem to possess them, they do not have this fruit. This is the fruit of God indwelling his people through faith. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And where Christ is, his fruit is. Where Christ is, his Spirit is. So no matter how much the self-righteous legalist may seem to possess them, they do not have this fruit. They think, and they will talk about the fact that they have them. They would say that they have temperance, which is self-control. They would say that they have goodness and gentleness and love and faith. If you are led of the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, if you are led of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indwelling you and creating fruit in you, you are not under the law. Then necessarily, everyone who is under the law does not have any of this fruit, no matter how much self-control I have. We know, Simon and I have met a fellow who said that he's so worked on mortifying his sin that he just had one left. He should be absolutely horrified. One little tiny one is enough to fire the fires of hell forever. God's children have had all of these sins taken away completely. And the one that he hasn't had taken away is self-righteousness and pride. The one that he hasn't had taken, hasn't been given, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. There is nothing more appealing to the flesh of men than people who appear to be religious and righteous. People look at the Dalai Lama and they think, dear oh dear, what a peaceful man. Not according to this. Not according to this. Pope John Paul, Mother Teresa, a good person. No, not according to God. God determines what is good and right. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God's work in the lives of these people. The Spirit, the fruit comes from life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It only comes, only those who have spiritual life have this spiritual fruit that's being defined here. The natural man, and especially the natural religious man, knows absolutely nothing of this fruit whatsoever. We are talking about spiritual things. They can be masqueraded, and earthly things can look very much like them, but they are not the same. They are a different category of being altogether. Those that have this fruit, according to John 15, the Lord Jesus promised, didn't he? Those who have this fruit of the Spirit will have it exercised. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There will be, from God's good hand, a pruning. There will be an exercising of that, won't there? It is the ongoing work of the Lord. And pruning, as you gardeners know, pruning does remarkable things, doesn't it? Sometimes I've pruned Lisa's hydrangeas with a chainsaw and it doesn't work very well. But what you normally do when you're pruning, if you're careful and wise about it, you actually go down the stem and you find a bud. And a bud signifies life, doesn't it? And so you cut off and there is still life. Life. See, pruning creates new life, vibrant life, fruitful life. And this fruit comes from a growing life, and it grows and it matures and it's sweetened. The other thing that's a promise from God in so many places, but we've read it in Galatians 5:17, those who have this fruit of the Spirit, will find Galatians 5:17 to be true to their whole Christian experience. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So the Spirit is actively involved in that battle. That battle only exists where the Spirit is. The man who says that he's got one sin left doesn't know anything about the battle. The man who says that I've got rid of nearly all of my sins and I just have the occasional slip up has no idea of the battle, brothers and sisters. The Galatian false teachers you would have no idea of the battle. When Paul wrote Galatians 5:17 to them, they would have been scratching their heads. They would have been able to go to that list of the works of the flesh and say, we've got rid of all those things, fornication and adultery and all of those things. They would have gone to the list of the fruit of the Spirit and says, we've got some of those. In fact, we've got all of them. The reality is that one of the signs of the Spirit's work in the lives of these people, according to the promise of God, is that there will be a battle. And that battle, as we've seen in past weeks, is a twofold battle, isn't it? That you cannot do the things that you would. What would believers do? They would love God. They would be faithful in every situation. They would love their neighbour as themselves. They would. They would. And they find their flesh is actively fighting against it. But the other thing is also true, brothers and sisters. They would commit all of that list of works of the flesh. But the promise of God is that the Spirit inside his people restrains, constrains, and causes his people to go again, back humbly, back dependent, back to lean on the Saviour's breast. Without me, you can do nothing. The believer loves to confess that. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And just before we go and look at them, and it'll have to be brief, but the next part of verse 23, the last phrase in verse 23, he's given the list, and he says, against such there is no law. Now, obviously, there is no law that says don't love and so on and so forth. But the reality of what it's saying is it's referring to people. Against such people, there is no law. Against God's children, there is no law. God's children don't try and keep the law of God. We've kept it perfectly. If you're trying to keep it, you'll never keep it. God's children have kept it. 2,000 years ago, I kept the law of God perfectly in my Saviour, in my substitute. 2,000 years ago, I suffered the full and complete punishment of the broken law deserved in my substitute. He kept it, and he bore the penalty for it. There is no law against believers. Believers don't need that sort of law, that law written on tablets of stone, to control them, to constrain them. We're constrained by the love of Christ. We're constrained by the Spirit's work in us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under law. The law, as 1 Timothy said, is not given for a righteous man. A righteous man doesn't need a set of laws to guide him and to direct him. He doesn't need the Ten Commandments plastered all over his house. He just looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is not given for a righteous man. A true Christian, someone wrote, conducts himself in such a way that he does not need any law to warn or to restrain him. He obeys the law without compulsion. The law does not concern him. As far as he is concerned, there would not have to be any law. I think that's so true, brothers and sisters. We're constrained by the love of Christ. We'll just look, and our time is running,
short, so we'll just have to look fairly briefly at this list. But it's a wonderful, wonderful list to contemplate and to think about. And it always needs, I trust, to be seen in the context of that, that they are promises. And as much as we divide them up, we need to put them all back together again as quickly as possible. And we need to see them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's right that people divide them into three parts. With reference to God, all believers have in them love, joy, and peace. And the next three are with reference to one another. All are given long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And with reference to themselves, all who know God are people of faith, meekness, and temperance. The love, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Love is from God. God's children, born again children, really do love Him. And God's born again children know the time of their lives when they loved everything but Him. God's children love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We don't love Him as we would wish to, and we don't love Him as we know we ought to love Him, and we don't love Him as we will love Him in heaven, but we really do love God. So the love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the flesh. As I read in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, He'll circumcise your heart. Someone with a circumcised heart, with that stone, heart of stone removed and a heart of flesh given them, they will love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul. And that will be life for them. Believers love God. They love God because they have met Him. They love God because they know Him. To know Him is to love Him. To experience His grace is to love the God of all grace. To know something of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and what He suffered for us is for His people to be drawn to love Him. And these gifts of the Spirit, He takes the things of the Lord Jesus and He reveals them and shows them to us. And we are brought to love Him. We're brought to love Him because He first loved us. See, He loved us everlastingly, Jeremiah 31:3. He's loved us from everlasting. He loved me when I was a blaspheming, God-hating rebel. He loved me. He loved me unchangeably. He loved me because He'd always seen me in His Son. He loved me as He loved His Son. He loved us before we had any idea that we needed His grace. He loved us before we had any desire of repentance or faith. He loved us. He chose us. He redeemed us. He sent His Son came because He loved us. His love is the cause of our love for Him. And we love Him. Oh, I don't have time to read, but if you go and read 1 John chapter 4 and 5, you will see that to love Him is to love His people. And we really do. God's children. We just read a letter that was sent to us from North America. It's an expression of love. Where did that come from? Who generates that love? Who exercises that love? There is a real love
between brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been blessed of the Lord for him to send his servants from around the world to our little flock here again and again. And the one thing that they testify and bring a testimony of is the fact that we are loved by our brothers and sisters. It is difficult for us, being so far removed from so many of them, and I'm envious of our brothers and sisters in so many other parts of the world where they get to have much closer fellowship, ministers and members of congregations. But it's been good for us, brothers and sisters. It has been part of God's good and loving plan for us. That not only do we long for it, but he fills our needs and does it in such a way that we are encouraged to look again to him. The brothers and sisters in Christ really do love one another. Everyone that loveth him that begat, everyone that loves him who causes his children to be born again, loveth also him that is begotten of him. There is a love between the brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a love that's generated from outside of us, but it's a love that's very real inside of us, and it's exercised and it's restrained and constrained and grows with a growth that is from God. By his Spirit he builds and grows his people. And the reality is that God's children do love mankind. We want what's best for them. We want what's best for them. We want what's best for their eternal souls. We really do love them. They may not appreciate it or understand it, but God's children have love exercised in them. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is, with all of the others, something that God brings into the hearts of his people. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. People who have been saved by free grace, by God's sovereign hand from eternity upon them, enjoy a gladness of heart, and they enjoy and experience a joy that the world doesn't know anything of. You see, he brings us joy. For the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, his righteousness, peace. Peace with God because of him, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What joy it is to think that our surety, our substitute, has taken away all of our sins, and we are holy and spotless and blameless presented before the courts of God right now. In the midst of the trials of life, that's joy, isn't it? God commands rejoicing. Rejoice, and we rejoice. It's his will to make us rejoicing. There was a blind fellow in one of the villages in India who I believe is a believer, but he used to, when you asked him how he was, he used to quote Habakkuk 3:17. I'll just read it to you. He says, and he was blinded by welding. They used to weld over there with little bits of black glass. And he was only a young fella, and he was blinded just after he was married, and he never got to see his two children. But Solomon was his name. He said, go and see Solomon. He lived in the house next door to the church, and this is the verse he quoted to you. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Philippians 3 says that those who have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in any works they do, no confidence in any of their law keeping, they rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice to know that our sufficiency of God is of God. We should rejoice to know that he who is our Saviour is rejoicing right now. He rejoices over us for singing. Isn't that what he says? He is delighted in his people, and he's delighted in his work on their behalf. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. God's children have peace with God. The peace of God has ruled in our hearts. He is the Prince of Peace. And the peace of God has spoken peace to our hearts, giving us faith in Christ. I love what Romans 5 says, isn't it? Romans 5:1, therefore being justified. And if you have a Bible in your hands, remove the comma and put it there. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the God of hope, Romans 15:13, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We have peace with God. Graham read it, didn't he? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We have a peace of conscience, a peace that the world knows nothing of, because of who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want nothing of theirs that they have, and we long for them to have all of the blessings that the Lord could bestow upon them. We want for them to be at rest in his arms, to be taken as the Shulamite was into his banqueting house, and to know that the banner over them is love. We long for them to, like the Shulamite, find herself in the arms of her beloved and saying to the others, don't disturb him. Don't disturb him. To have those times of communion with he who is the peace of God. We find ourselves at peace because we're satisfied and we are delighted in him, because he's delighted in us. The fruit of the Spirit towards other believers. They're the three fruit of the Spirit which people, I think in some sense rightly, attribute to our relationship with God. The next three are attributed to our relationship with each other. When he creates life in our souls, when he gives us the desire of our heart, that tree of life, he causes us to be long-suffering. And really what it means is it's an act of self-restraint in the face of provocation. That's literally what the word means. And we can be long-suffering because God is on the throne. He rules all things and orders all things perfectly. And when I see my brother and sister fall and stumble as they do, I can, with any honesty, and I must say, there are my sins on display. The Lord has been remarkably long-suffering to me when I've done exactly the same things. The stumbles that we have are common to all. It's a grace experience. Grace experienced by the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people makes saved sinners slow to anger and ready to forgive. It changes our attitude when we look to him. What long suffering he's displayed towards us. How little a thing it is for us to exercise a tiny amount of long suffering towards our brothers and sisters. What a sweet thing it is to contemplate that this is a promised gift of God to his people. And he does, and he will, exercise it in us. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We have that as a description of the Lord Jesus, don't we? The gentleness of Christ. Ephesians 4:32 speaks of being kind, one, tender-hearted. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind. That's the same word as gentleness in our text here. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The wisdom that is from above, says James 3:17, is gentle. The Lord Jesus Christ, just think of his gentleness. Think of his gentleness when he met with sinners in need. The sinners who had nowhere else to go. And for all this world had turned them aside. This religious world had cast them aside. And they met him. And he's just remarkably gentle. It doesn't mean that gentle people won't be bold and courageous. Gentleness is that spirit of meekness and humility. If you turn in your scriptures to Galatians 6, you'll see how it operates, isn't it? Brethren, Galatians 6:1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We read earlier, didn't we? I quoted from Exodus chapter 33, goodness. According to Exodus 33, the goodness of God is the capacity of God to forgive. It's his glory, isn't it? Show me your glory, I will make my goodness pass before thee. He causes his people to be ready to forgive because they are forgiven. And he causes his people to live a life which is characterised by goodness. It's not characterised by us working it, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. See, the word good is so often bandied about, isn't it? What about all your good works? But in the scriptures, good works are always associated with acts of brotherly love, kindness, self-denial and sacrifice. And good works, works acceptable and pleasing to God, are works of faith, and works by which faith is shown. You can read about it in James chapter 2. And good works are never spoken of in the scriptures except as something that is a revelation, a manifestation, as it were, of faith. Without faith, if faith without works is dead, a good work is a work of faith. It's a work of faith connected with Christ, without which it is impossible to please God. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And any good works that people might think they have are only acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will accept his Son and those who are in him. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Believers believe. It's a great description of believers, isn't it? They just believe. They believe the gospel and they rely. They rely and they rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord promised in that passage we read in John 15, his words abide in us. God's children believe, quite simply, just believe what God says. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. We come to the Word of God and we see the promises of God and we see that our God, it says that he abides faithful. He's faithful. And he works when his Spirit indwells people. He creates faithfulness in them. They're faithful to God. They're faithful to his word. They're faithful to his glory. They're faithful to one another. And they're faithful in their lives. Believers believe God and believe the gospel. And believers can be believed. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Meekness is a spirit that's not easily provoked. Where the Prince of Peace reigns, meekness reigns. Meekness is that frame of mind, says some writer, that disposition of soul in believing men and women that arises from a recognition of the fact that we are sinners forgiven and accepted of God in Christ, and that we belong to God, our Saviour. We are his property, his children, his servants. Meekness, of course, doesn't mean that man is weak. Moses was the meekest man, was very meek above all men which are on the face of the earth. Moses was meek, but he wasn't weak. The meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ drove him to the things that we read about in the gospel. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. In meekness he denounced the hypocrites of the legalistic religion around him. In meekness he told the truth. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. It really means control from within. Paul describes his life. May the Spirit work in us to be able to say as he does in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. In 1 Corinthians 6, he describes that freedom that he has. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. All things don't serve the purpose. All things are not proper and suitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat's for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In chapter 9, verse 24, beginning at verse 24, the Holy Spirit says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There is a genuine humility in Paul. He had walked and talked and ministered with people like Demas who were lost forever. God's children are kept humble. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under law. If you're led of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit are yours. One of the wonderful things about the fruit of the Spirit is when you think about their activities, they do exactly what the Scriptures describe in terms of God using His Spirit to build His body and to knit them together. From whom? From Christ. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's God's work. It's God's work to get glory for Himself in the gifts of His Spirit exercised in the one place on this earth where He has promised to glorify His Son. It's in the church. Let's pray.